we are still expecting great things to come. Amen. It has been good. We're happy to have again with us today the Rutledge family, Rutledge Trio, all the way from the East Coast, originally from Arkansas. And they have blessed us with songs, enjoyed the singing. Today they already been in one service. One of our minister friends called up and invited him to come. And then after this service, they're going back up again. They enjoyed him and want him back. So they're having three services. So they should be really holy today. Man, they ought to sing better today than what they have all week long. Because three services make them say, boy, I'll tell you, come Tuesday, woo! Praise God. Brother Rutledge, come. God bless you. We're looking for a great treat in the Lord today. And then the Word of God will be coming. Amen. Thank God for those who got the Holy Ghost, those who have been healed. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. And thank God for the wind. Air conditioning didn't cost a dime. I was raised in church, but I haven't always been a Christian. I've been in tent meetings, camp meetings, all my life. When I was a little boy, I slept on sawdust while people shouted around me. Sometimes I kicked sawdust in my face. Sometimes I threw it back at them. I've eaten chewing gum from underneath the pews as I pulled it off. I've gone to sleep on the pews and woke up and didn't know where I was after they turned the lights out. Walked off the end of the pew and fell on my face. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost in the church. And at the same time they were getting the Holy Ghost, somebody else was having a fist fight at the other end of the altar. I've listened to people gossip. I've heard bad rumors started on my family. Terrible things said about my daddy as he worked for God trying to build a church. I've heard false accusations. I've seen my dad kicked out of the organization and then begged to come back in after his church got big. I've known what it is to go to a camp meeting. The same camp meeting where I've rejoiced and enjoyed the presence of God. Because my dad was in an organization, they all loved me, and when he got out, they all seemed to hate me. I've been raised around this thing. I can tell you the best part of it and probably the worst part of it you could ever imagine. I've been from the top to the bottom of apostolic circles. I've been involved in being the little boy that everybody picked on to the preacher that's picking on all the little boys. But since I started out on this journey, well, I'm determined to make it through. And there is no doubt I'm gonna make it. Since I found out God's word is true, there's a hand that's leading, and the word is feeding, and my God is showing me what to do. Since I've started out, I'm gonna make it. I'm going through. Sometimes
pretty soon I had problems, and I got down on my knees. I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. And God reached down and got a hold of my hand. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And he started leading me. He started directing my paths. Then it didn't matter how much they gossiped. It didn't matter anymore whether or not we were Free Pentecost or PUC or JUC or ABC. Hallelujah! It didn't matter anymore because I was on my journey. I was on my way. Hallelujah! And I must go on because there's a God above in that land of love. And very soon I'm going home. And when this race is run, I'll hear it say,
I was just looking up here. How many can read those white letters? You can't read the white letters, but you can read the black letters, can't you? Everybody understand that? Anybody can't understand what this says? There's one. Everybody else understands it. You look at it one time, looks like Chinese writing. But it says Jesus. Jesus. He's the one this is all about. Brother Ward, Brother Curtis Ward, our evangelist, going to minister to us again today. And he's going to tell us about this man called Jesus. He's going to tell us what he can do for you, what he's done for him, and how much he loves you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let us stand.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's just give the Lord a big praise offering today. Let's just wave our hands to glorify Him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. How wonderful it is that God saw us in the condition that we were in, saw us in the bondage, in the depths of sin, and brought us into this glorious light. You know, we are in a supernatural realm with God. The things that have happened during this revival are the very things that Moses and Abraham and all of the prophets of old were looking forward to. We are living in the day and the age that they prophesied about. We are living in that hour that all men desire to be in. We are in the age and we are in the day that God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Give the Lord a big hand today if you will. Hallelujah. Last night as we had our prayer line, and they brought up the little child that had the tumor or the knot on the side of its neck. Is that child here tonight? Today? Is that mother here? They went back to Middleport. A great big knot there on the side of the child's neck, wasn't there, Brother Davis? And we began to pray for that thing. And all of a sudden, right before the people's eyes, that knot began to disappear. That mother said, it's gone. It's gone. It's been healed by the power of the living God. Listen, friends, we saw a little baby's legs that was crooked straighten out. We've seen eyes that were touched. We've seen bodies that were touched. And I've got news for you, friend, it's not over. We're just beginning. The revival's just beginning. We're going to see greater things. Before we take this tent down, we're going to see a fire of God that's going to burn through the city of Grove Park, and it's going to spill over into Columbus. And the power of God is going to bring in the young, the old, everybody, and fill them with the power of the Holy Ghost.
Tell her, oh, I took up my preacher, you shouldn't act that way. You try to stop me. I danced in the discotheques. I danced in the bars. But now, friend, I've got the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to dance because I'm happy. I'm going to dance because I'm inebriated by the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, glory. And I don't know about you, but as the Spirit begins to progress, and as the Spirit of God begins to fall, if you want to sit like a bump on a log, you can go right ahead and sit there. But as for me and the children of God, we're going to move by the power of the Holy Ghost and let that fire burn. That old devil that tries to bind you, you felt like you wanted to dance during this tent revival, and you look around, you say, well, now the ground's kind of bumpy. There's some grass and some ants on the ground, and maybe I might bump into my neighbor. Well, listen, friend, you need to speak to that spirit and say, I'm not going to worry about the grass. I'm not going to worry about my neighbor. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm going to get in the midst of God, in the realms of God, in the power of God, and let His Holy Spirit begin to move. Hallelujah. Turn around and grab hold of your neighbor's hand and say, look out, I'm going to shout today. Now you better keep your word. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord another big hand tonight. Well, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel that. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't it nice to feel the joy of the Holy Ghost? Isn't it wonderful? You know, I believe that we are the happiest people on the face of the entire earth. And we've got a right to be happy. Because there's happiness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Down there in the country of Belize, where I just came back from, no electricity, no churches, nothing, just a poor little nation. My first 2 weeks there, 250 people were saved. My first year of ministering in the United States, 65 people got the Holy Ghost. And I thought, boy, that was great. In 2 weeks, 250 people got saved in that country. They shouted, they danced, they smiled, they laughed, they had joy. But friend, that's all that they had. And that's all that they needed. How much more should we that have the luxuries of civilization be filled with joy and joy unspeakable? Hallelujah. You may be seated tonight. I've had plenty of requests during this revival to play my harmonica. Everybody's been saying, Brother Ward, when are you going to play your harmonica? And I don't believe that you people need to be tortured that way.
Yeah, come on.
I just started playing the harmonica very recently, but I might play it next week if anybody would be interested in hearing it. Would anybody be interested in hearing my harmonica? Now, you asked for it. So sometime next week, what day, I don't know, I'll be playing my blues harp and we'll just be worshiping the Lord together. We've had some beautiful music here during this revival. That's Sister Davis, Pastor Davis's wife. Sister Davis has done a magnificent job in ministering in song. Hallelujah. Last night, the presence of the Lord was just moving in a mighty way. And I was thinking, Sister Davis, sing another one, sing another one. Rutledge's, they have done a fantastic job. Let's give them all a big hand. Hallelujah. My wife's voice is kind of like mine. It's kind of failing her today, so she won't be singing, but we'd like for her to stand and say, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm so happy to have my Uncle Tommy here tonight. Would you stand, Tommy? Tommy Ward and his wife and my cousin Janet, would you stand also? Amen. Say praise the Lord, Janet. Lift up your hand. You. Young men, she's single.
Oh, praise God.
She said, I'll... She said, please don't do that. I couldn't help it. Hallelujah. She's a wonderful cousin. I think she enjoys me. She says, don't do it, but I think she enjoys it anyway. I thank God for my Uncle Tommy. He also gave $100 on the tent, and he helped us get the beautiful fifth-wheel trailer that we have out here. When the truck broke down, he helped us work on it, and we thank God for that. Hallelujah. Everyone that gave $100, just $1,000, $100 toward this tent, would you stand right now? We're going to put your names in the back of this tent, but at this time we haven't. The names haven't come in, but would everyone stand? Everyone that gave $1,000 or $100. Come on, Tommy, stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead, Sister Crank, Brother Connor. Get out of here, devil. Hallelujah. Let's give these people a big hand. We thank you for that. Also, Brother Kiner's church, Brother Davis's church, they all pitched in and helped to get this tent. We thank you all for that tonight. Right. You know, I would like to sing that song, I Surrender All. This morning, my voice is not of very good quality. I won't have much control as I preach this morning over my voice. But I'm going to surrender everything to God, and through it all, may we feel the depths of His Spirit. Would you sing it, Brother Rutledge? Surrender it to Jesus.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender
all. Just total submission, total consecration. Surrender everything to Him today. Blessed God,
all to Thee, my blessed Savior,
I
surrender.
Oh, one more time. Jesus. Last night we had a wonderful time. Many of you probably thought that Brother Ward preached last night, but I didn't really preach. I just exhorted. There's a difference between preaching and exhorting. And this morning, or today, rather, it's my desire to give you a little bit more meat. Now, last night there was a lot of shouting and dancing, and I hope there is today. That's wonderful. That's good. Last night we did a lot of exploitations, and we were very demonstrative in the spirit, and I hope it's that way today. But I want to get just a little bit more depth in the Word, and not as much exhortation as preaching. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But back in the olden days, that sword that was on their side, the handle was in the shape of a spade, and they could pull that sword out and use it as a spade or use it as a sword. So the same sword that cut and killed could be turned around and become the same instrument that buried what was destroyed. I thank God that He can cleanse us through His Word.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Turn to someone and say, thank God for the Word. I know you've been standing for just a little while, and if you would remain standing for a few more moments, I'm going to go immediately into the Word. Now I'm going to read from the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, and the 7th verse. Not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, notice that the tree of knowledge was the only tree that man was commanded. Everyone say commanded. Commanded not to eat, or commanded not to partake of. Now, we find that everything that's in the Bible, everything that's in the New Testament, I believe, is found as a shadow or type of the Old Testament. Everything that's in the Old Testament is a symbol or a shadow of the New Testament to come. The things of the church. And I believe in particular here the book of Genesis is the origin or the foundation or the launching pad to the rest of the Word of God. Now, if you were reading a novel, and how many of you young ladies like to read novels? How many of you don't tell the truth? When you read a novel, you don't begin at the end of the novel to find out what the book's about. You go to the back of the book and you read, well, Mrs. Jones died. You say, big deal. Who's Mrs. Jones? But maybe a few months later, you'll take that novel that you say you don't read, and you'll start at the beginning, and you'll find out that Mrs. Jones was alone and forlorn and nobody loved her. And all of a sudden, she found someone that loved her and he lived many miles away. And the next thing you know, they get together and they get married. And a few weeks afterwards, she dies. And then when you read that last chapter, you just cry with exhaustion. You absolutely empty yourself. Why? Because the beginning of the book made the end of the book more meaningful. Friend, the book of Genesis is the beginning or the origins of the Word of God. And you'll never be able to understand the rest of the book until you understand the beginning of the book. For instance, we read in Revelations, the number 7 appears many times. And you say, well, what significance has the number 7? Well, you go back to Genesis and you find out the significance is found in the fact that God rested on the 7th day. And it was God's day, and that was the number of perfection. Now, that is just an elementary thing. That's just a small thing. But there are more in-depth things in God's Word that is in the book of Genesis that are a type and a shadow and a symbol of things that are in the church today. And what we need to do sometimes is to go back to this launching pad, to this foundation of the Word that everything else was built upon, and find out what the rest of the Word is saying. I believe that the key to the Bible is there in the book of Genesis. I believe that. Now, God told man, he would place him in a garden. He said, thou mayest eat of any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, what was the tree of knowledge symbolic of? Well, what did the tree of knowledge do? Number one, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? So one thing that the tree of knowledge did, it made them to know death. Number two, what else did the tree of knowledge do? It said when they ate of it, they would know good and man never knew sin before until he ate the tree of knowledge. And after he ate of the tree of knowledge, he knew sin. He knew evil. So bear this in mind this morning. This is very, very important. The tree of knowledge did two things. Number one, it made them to know sin. Number two, it made them to know death. Now, I want to go back and read that scripture again in the book of Romans. And turn there with me, if you would, if you've got your Bibles. In the book of Romans again, the 7th chapter. In the 7th verse, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. The law made Paul to know sin. Now let's read in verse number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So the law did two things for Paul. Number one, it made Paul to know sin. And number two, it made Paul to know death. Now remember that. The law made Paul to know sin, and the law made Paul to know of death. Now, what was the two things that the tree of knowledge made Adam and Eve know? Number one, it made them to know sin. And number two, it made them to know death. I believe that that tree of knowledge was symbolic of the law. The tree of knowledge stood there in the midst of the garden as a symbol and type of the law. Now, what did God tell man? The Bible says he commanded man, he commanded him that thou mayest not eat of the tree of knowledge. He commanded him. And what is a commandment? A commandment is a law. That was the first law that man had ever had. Man had never had a law before. Man had never had a restriction. But when God commanded him that he could not eat of the tree, then man received the first commandment or the first law that man had ever received. So I believe that stands for the law. Now they ate of the tree of knowledge, and the Bible said that their eyes were enlightened. The book of Psalms says the law of the Lord is good, enlightening the eye. You see, it was not the law itself that was evil, but it was what man did with the knowledge. So I believe that stood for the law. But remember, the fruit that comes forth from the tree is separate and different from the tree itself. The tree is one entity, and the fruit is what the tree brings forth. Now, I was trained as a mental therapy counselor, and as I was going to college studying for my degrees in mental health, one thing that I learned was this fact. The origin of all mental diseases appears in the subconscious mind as a result of a contaminated conscience, or we call it an aberration. There is something in the mind, in the conscience of man, that when he does something wrong, it stays in his conscience, it bothers him, and neurosis is because of a guilty conscience. Schizophrenia is caused because of a guilty conscience. Manic depression, anorexia nervosa, all mental aberrations are caused because of a guilty conscience. But if Adam and Eve had never eaten of the fruit of knowledge, there never would have been a conscience to be guilty in the first place. It was because of sin that mental illness has come into the world. Man ate of the tree. Man received a conscience and contaminated that conscience in this world of sin. So I believe that this tree of knowledge stands for the law, and the fruit stands for the conscience that law brought forth. Man had no conscience until the law. So now here we have the tree of knowledge standing for the law, the fruit hanging from the tree standing for conscience, and on the other side of the garden is the tree of life. Now, if the tree of knowledge stands for the law, what does the tree of life symbolize? I believe the tree of life is grace. I believe it stands for grace, the opposite of the law. But I began to study this, and I thought, okay, Lord, now I know that this tree of knowledge stands for the law, and the fruits that comes from that tree stands for conscience, and over here is the tree of life, and the tree stands for grace. But Lord, I realize that the fruit that hangs from a tree is different from the tree itself. I said, Lord, what is this fruit that's hanging from this tree? And people, I fasted and I prayed and I sought God. This was something monumental in my life. I wanted to know. I had to know. I dug down in the Word. I searched the Scriptures. I called unto the Lord, and I could not figure out what that fruit was. I said, God, I have got to know what this fruit of life is. And one day I was reading and studying in the Word of God, and I began to preach. I was preaching for the assistant superintendent, district superintendent in Elyria, Ohio. I was up behind the pulpit on the platform, and all of a sudden, the revelation of God began to hit me. And I said, God, what is this fruit that's hanging from the tree of life? And the Lord said, my son, you only know one that hung from the tree, and his name was Jesus. Friend, that was Jesus that hung on the tree of life. That was Jesus that hung there in the garden in the book of Genesis, way back there in the beginning. And I began to study, and I thought, Lord, what does this mean? And I began to realize that the Bible said, whosoever eats of that fruit of the tree of life, whosoever were to eat of its flesh, and whosoever would drink of the nectar and the juice of that fruit, it said that they would live forever. And then I go in the book of Matthew, and there Jesus said, whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood shall never die. Listen, that fruit that was in the Garden of Eden that hung from the tree of life, that was Jesus. I said, that was Jesus. He said, if you can only eat of that flesh, if you can only drink of the nectar of that fruit, friend, you're never going to know death. You're never going to know sin. You're never going to know corruption. But you're going to live forever and ever and ever. And Jesus said, whosoever drinks of this nectar, of the fruit of life that runs through my veins, you will never die, but you'll live forever. Why do you think when Jesus sat down at the supper table that he used the fruit of the vine to symbolize his blood? You know why he used the fruit of the vine? Because his blood was the fruit. It was the fruit that ran through the nectar of that fruit that hung on the tree of life. And it is that nectar that's going to give life back to the church of the living God. It's the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And his blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. It's not blood that hangs from a tree. But listen, listen to this. There is something in that fruit that makes it so very, very, very important. Everybody say, Brother Ward, if you feel like taking your coat off, take it off. I was waiting for somebody to say that. When you see me sweating, would you please say that? There was something in that fruit that made it all important. What's the most important part of the fruit? It's the seed. That fruit exists. That fruit lives. That fruit has its being for the purpose of cultivating a seed that will bring forth more fruit. And in the inside of that fruit that hangs on the tree, there is a seed. But before that seed can sprout, that seed must first fall to the ground. And when that tree falls to the ground, through the death of that fruit, through its death, that seed is fertilized, that seed is nourished, and that seed begins to produce. Listen, friend, before that seed can produce, it has got to first fall from the tree and die. Listen, Jesus was that fruit that hung upon the tree, but he did not stay upon the tree, but he came and fell to the earth. He died and was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for 3 nights. But friend, on the third day, he arose with a voice triumphant, and that seed began to sprout, and that sprig began to come forth, and that fruit began to blossom. That fruit will fall, the fruit will die, and then the seed begins to come forth. What is the seed, Brother Ward? Jesus told a parable when he was upon the earth, and in this parable he said, the sower goeth forth, and he sows some seed on rocky ground, and some he sows on good ground. And he went back, his disciples said, Lord, we do not understand these things that you speak of. What is this? And he said, the seed is the word of God. See, in that fruit that hung on the tree of life, there was a seed, and that seed was the word of God. What is the word of God? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. The Bible goes on to say, and the word was made manifest and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, for without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen of angels. But listen to this. It said he was first manifest in the flesh, and then he was seen of angels. The angels had never seen God until he was first manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, says he is the express image of the invisible God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That word that was made flesh and dwelt among us was in the midst of the fruit. And when that fruit fell to the ground, that word, that God quality began to spring forth. Now that fruit flows to the ground. And it begins to come up. Begins to grow into a tree. That tree in turn must produce fruit. Its fruit falls to the ground. The seed grows and it produces fruit. That fruit falls, and pretty soon you have an old whole orchard, a whole garden of trees that are producing fruit. But listen, there has to be a first fruit. There has to be an original seed before the rest of the garden can be planted. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was that original seed. And out of the death of Jesus Christ, out of that seed came forth the rest of the church. We are the trees in the kingdom of God. Our hands are the living worship of the leaves of the healing of the nations. We are that original seed. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It says way back there in the book of Genesis that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What is a voice? There can be no voice without words. It's words that brings forth voice. And I believe that was the Word that was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And here these seeds are planted. These trees grow. This garden begins to flourish. And do you know what you have when all of God's people gets together and we have trees and we have gardens and we have fruits? Do you know where that puts us? That puts us right back into the paradise of God. It puts us right back into the Garden of Eden. But the Bible says at the gate that there was a cherubim with a flaming sword. And the only way that you could get in to the fruit of life was to go through the flaming sword. The only way you could drink of the nectar and live forever was to go through the fire. Jesus is that fruit of life, and the only way you're going to get in the garden of the church and be able to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, you've got to first go through the fire of the Holy Ghost. There came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and friend, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. You've got to come in through the fire, eat of that, and then you'll live forever. What is that seed? There was Mary, and the Bible said that she was overshadowed. Overshadowed. Why's my voice getting so high? She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said that there was conceived in her a seed, a child of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, she had not yet given birth. There was no birth. There was conceiving. There was an impregnation. Jesus had not been born yet, but the seed was planted. Mary didn't receive the Holy Ghost then. She didn't receive the Holy Ghost until the second chapter of Acts. But the seed was planted by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. Would you be a volunteer tonight, brother, for a demonstration? We'll give an altar call. And we'll say, oh, Lord, bring them to the altar. Come to the altar, brother, and just beat that altar and cry out to God. Then we say, come on, we need some altar workers. Could I have some altar workers? Two or three altar workers. Come on, brother. Volunteer number one. Volunteer number two. Who's going to be volunteer number three? Okay, here we go. And we're around the altar, and this brother, wait, before you get him, before you, wait, don't deliver him yet. Stop it. Let me have my coat here first. You can't get him carried through. The preacher ain't even here. This brother came to the altar with a burden on his back. Excuse me, let me put this burden on his back. See this great burden on his back? He was sitting back there feeling awful. Come back here, brother, and sit in your seat for a moment. Show him how awful you feel. Frown. Look at this congregation for a boy. He looks terrible. Doesn't he look terrible? Whew. Feels terrible. This old burden on his back. Feels like giving up. Feels discouraged. Don't cry, brother. This is just a demonstration. Come on, cheer up. Got this burden on his shoulders. We say, Lord, bring him to the altar. Now he goes to the altar. Get him. They begin to pray for him, and all of a sudden he throws up his hands, and that burden is gone. That burden is lifted. He's got to talk to somebody that reached down and lifted off from his shoulders. And he jumps up with a big smile on his face. Look how happy he is. He looks so happy. There's joy all over his face. Now, he didn't get the Holy Ghost, but he got rid of his burden. He don't know too much about it. You see, maybe he just came in, never heard anything about the Holy Ghost, never heard about speaking in tongues. And he was sitting there. The Lord got a hold of him. He came to the altar, and he jumps up, and he says, I feel so much better. And up comes Sister Sally, the long tongue of the church. Is there any Sister Sallys here? Better watch what I say. Here comes Sister Sally. Did you speak in tongues? Too bad you didn't get nothing, brother. Now frown. He was so happy a few moments ago. God got a hold of his heart. He came to the altar. He didn't get the Holy Ghost, but boy, he felt so good. And somebody come up and said, "Too bad you didn't get anything." Who are you to tell him he didn't get anything? So many times people come to the altar and they seek God and they make a dedication for God, and we come up and tell them they didn't get nothing. Keep your mouth shut. It ain't up for you to tell them whether they got nothing or not. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She didn't receive it, but she was overshadowed. That birth in Mary did not take place. The birth had not yet come forth. But I'll tell you what, the seed was impregnated. The seed was put there. The seed was implanted. He may not have received the Holy Ghost, but he was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. You may be seated, brother, and I thank you. Wouldn't it have been something if some old loose-tongued political abortionist would have come up and said, "Mary, it's too bad. You didn't get anything. You've got to have an abortion. There was no father involved in this conceivement, so you don't have nothing. It's got to be aborted. It's a freak of nature." But listen, listen, she was overshadowed. The birth had not taken place, but something was inside. A seed, a conceivement, an impregnation. I believe in the birth, you're going to speak in another language. I believe in the new birth, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. But too many times we expect them to come in overnight, not knowing what sin is, not knowing what wrong they've done, and expect them to come up and get the Holy Ghost. Come on, they'll get on one side, and they'll say, "Hold on, brother, hold on, hold on." The other one's over here saying, "Let loose, let loose." Poor soul don't know whether to hold on or let loose. Grab a hold of them and spit in their ear and say, "You gotta get it, you gotta get it, you gotta get it." Get your hands off from them and let them talk to God. I've seen people in circles before try to make them talk in tongues. Say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, move those jaws, move those jaws." 9 out of 10 people walk out of the church with whiplash. Grab a hold of him. Oh, he's speaking in tongues. He ain't speaking nothing. The Bible says you'll talk as the Spirit gives the utterance. Like the Chinaman that was shouting around the altar and he hit his chin up against the altar. He said, "Miskinny, miskinny, miskinny, miskinny." He said, "You got it, brother." Man, when you really get this experience, you're going to talk in another language. It's going to flow. It's going to come. But until it comes, there has first got to be a seed planted. And so many of us, we look at the seed and we'll pick it up. You ever see a child pick up a watermelon seed? You don't care who spit it out. And he throws it away. He doesn't realize that with a little bit of patience, that seed planted in the ground will bring forth the fruit. And a lot of times people, they go around, they pick up that seed when it's first planted. It doesn't look like there's anything there. But do you realize in that little seed is the genetic blueprint for all the future fruits in its generation? And when Jesus Christ was buried in the earth, in the seed of Christ was the genetic blueprint for the church of the living God, all generations forever and ever. It was in that seed. And when we are multiplied, we become a part of that seed. And listen, the seed, I said, is the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word becomes within us and we all become a part of Him. But it's not all just in the Word. Where'd you go? That's where we've all gone. Jesus told the woman at the well, "God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." A lot of people, they want the truth. They'll get up and they'll quote scripture. "This know ye also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers." And on and on and on they'll quote the scripture and not a bit of spirit in it. Some people will get up and, boy, they got the dance. Quote John 3:16. John 3 what? They've got a lot of spirit but no truth. Jesus said, those that worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to simply have spirit. You've got to have the revelation of the word, the revelation of truth, the depth, the meat of the word. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
I could prove it to you that the word itself won't get the job done. How many believe that? You believe the word itself will not get the job done? There was Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus? He was the Word. He walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. And from the first 30 years of Jesus' life, there were no miracles. He didn't heal anybody when he was 12 years old. He didn't heal anybody when he was 9 years old. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't walk on waters when he was a babe. For 30 years he walked this earth and not one blinded eye was open. Not one lame leg was healed. Not one leper was cleansed. But he was still the Word. But there were no miracles until the Word walked down in the water with John the Baptist. And the Bible said that the Holy Ghost in the bodily shape of a dove came over him and began to ordain. The Spirit ordained his ministry. And after the ordination of the Spirit, the Bible said he went into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then the lepers were cleansed. Then miracles were wrought. Why? Because the Word and the Spirit were ordained together. Listen, the Word itself will not get the job done. You've got to have the Spirit behind it, pushing, motivating, and igniting it. Had an uncle that could quote the Bible scripture from Genesis to Revelations. He could quote it all. But he did not have the Spirit of God. He knew the Word, but there were no supernatural manifestations. There was nothing happening in his ministry because he did not have the Spirit. And then I saw people that had the Spirit, but they did not have the Word. Now today there is a great, great revival in the land. There's a great move that's going on. There's something that's happening that's creeping across the land. And don't get too quiet on me today or I might just sneak up behind you and say, boo! And they came out with palm branches. And they said, the King is coming. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They began to shout Hosanna to the highest. But friend, the very crowd, that very revival that yelled Hosanna, turned right around and became the angry mob that yelled Crucify Him. Today we've got a great revival in the land. Everybody claims to be Pentecost. Everyone claims to be talking in tongues. But friend, when the real Jesus movement begins, when that real movement begins to burn, there'll be the same crowd that yells, Crucify them! Crucify them! They can lay down the palm branches and cry Hosanna. But listen, friend, the Church of the Living God is standing up with spirit and in truth. We're going through the fire. We're going through the sword. We're going through death and hell. And we're going to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And nothing's going to come against us. For we will stand in the power of the Word. Stand to your feet and worship the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Just wave your hands toward heaven. Wave your hands toward heaven. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Brother Rutledge, would you come at this time as we worship the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got to eat of the fruit. I've got to drink of the nectar. I've got to get to the tree of life. And the only way in is through the fire. It's through the fire. I believe no matter what your vocation is in life, you've got to get it through the fire. Isn't that right, sister? Isn't that right, sister? Isn't that right, brother? Isn't that right, brother? The only way to get it is through the fire. And there's so many things in this world that will stand in your way. But remember this. Once the seed is planted, don't quench it until it's born. Until the birth comes forth. The overshadowing of the Holy Ghost is moving on some of you tonight. Maybe that little seed will be planted in your heart. And you'll walk out of here and someone will think, well, that tent revival didn't do them any good. You get in your car and drive home. And we'll all think nothing happened to you. But there's a seed there that will begin to sprout, begin to grow, begin to nurture. And it may be the next revival night, or it might be 3 years later, that seed is going to burst forth. And you'll come to the altar of God, and the birth will take place. Maybe you heard the word in a denominational church many years ago, and the seed could have been planted there. And if so, then tonight is your night to be born. Jesus is the great physician, and we're just little physicians under Him, obstetricians, bringing you into the kingdom of heaven. If you want that birth tonight, you can have it. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Those of you that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, would you lift up your right hand? I'm looking at some whose hands are not lifted. The rest of you may put your hands down. And those of you that could not lift your hands, this altar call is for you. You can have the Holy Ghost today. You can have it. You can have it. Come. Ho. Ho. For those of you that are thirsty, there's living waters. And this altar is open. Prophecy tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Is there someone else? Is there someone else? The great multitudes that came out to the crusade in the country of Belize, that has nothing. Does God have to do that to the United States to bring that kind of a revival? He doesn't have to make us get down on our knees. We should be willing to get down on our knees. We should be willing to cry out to Him. We should be willing to say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All the older workers come around the altar.
I surrender.
Hallelujah.
All. I surrender.
this altar tonight. You need a touch from God.
Oh, to thee my blessed Savior I surrender all.
Hallelujah. With the rest of the congregation, gather around behind the altar workers. Back up the altar workers tonight as we pray for these.
Surrender. To thee, my blessed.